Continue that this Sunday, but tonight we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Don't have a cow, and if you've read ahead, you know what that's all about. Exodus 32. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that these things were written for us, these examples were given for us, so that we might know how to walk out our relationship with you, so that we wouldn't make the mistakes that many of our forefathers made by disobedience, by walking contrary to what your word says, by rebelling, whatever it may be. And so we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us through living examples like Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, and how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the newness of life, and how to be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so tonight, I pray that you would just speak to us, teach us some things that are so, so important, even to this day. And we know the times have changed, and styles have changed, and cultures have changed, but man's heart is still the same. And only you, Lord, can change the heart. So tonight I pray that you continue to do that in all of our lives, conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. At the conclusion of chapter 31, we saw Moses meeting with God on Mount Sinai. He had been given the laws of the Sabbath for the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath holy. No work was to be done on it. The seventh day was to be a day of rest for the children of Israel. And as we've seen over and over, even as far back as chapter 24, that when God gave commandments, children of Israel said, oh, we'll do all that you command us to do. We'll walk in obedience. But just like many of us today, there are those times when we get off track. We get off that straight and narrow path. I call it off-roading, spiritual off-roading. And we end up eating dust, don't we? And so when the Lord had made an end of speaking with Moses in verse 18 last week, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, also known as the Ten Commandments. They were written by the finger of God. How incredible is that? That Moses got to carry the tablets with the law, written by the finger of God. Evidently, from what we read in the first verse of chapter 32, the people, the children of Israel, grew tired of the wait as Moses was up meeting with the Lord. Look what it says. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, he was second in command, if you would, and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, we don't know how long of a period that was. I can see that times haven't changed a whole lot when it comes to God's people being impatient. I want it now. Even today, everything is fast-track, drive-through. I want it now. Me, myself, and I. And it says, the man Moses, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. It wasn't Moses that did it, was it? It was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, we know from here in verse 1 that Moses was delayed coming down from the mountain. We don't know how long it was. Just long enough for them to grow impatient and decide to take it upon themselves to make their own God to lead them. How sad it is. And that's where the title of this message comes from. The delay was evidently just long enough for them to have a cow. What a mistake. Don't have a cow. What should have happened here in verses 2 to 4 is that Aaron, who was second in charge, should have said to the people, don't have a cow. And he should have reprimanded them. He should have taken authority. He knew what God said in his commands. But notice what happens. Verse 2. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? The 2 million people fell for a bum steer, if you would. This should have been the first instance of God's people going decaf. Couldn't resist. Even though Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest in Israel, and an effective communicator for Moses, he was unable to stand alone. And sometimes that's a difficult place to be, for a leader to stand alone. He was a better assistant pastor than he was a senior pastor, if you would. That's why it's a calling. It's not a career. He was a good follower, but he was not a good leader. And I'll tell you what, in ministry, there's nothing better than a good assistant. He yielded under the pressure of the people. There's always that temptation, even to this day, to wilt or to falter or to yield under the pressure of people. Man, I'll tell you, people will put pressure on someone in ministry like you can't believe. I'm not going into all of that. But that's why it's important to pray for those in leadership. It's a daily battle. It really, really is. He yielded to the pressure. Most in the body of Christ have more of the follower in us than to be a leader. But that's okay, because God has called some to lead, some to follow, some to roll up their sleeves and get involved in ministry in the church and outside of the church. But you know what's important to remember? Number one, that no leader is perfect. The only perfect leader to ever step foot on this planet was nailed to a cross. No human, at the same time, deserves our complete and unquestionable allegiance. Why? Because we're just but flesh and blood. Only God deserves our complete loyalty and obedience. And I would hope that you understand that. Here's living proof, right here in these three verses, 2, 3, and 4. They were going back to the very thing that they were delivered from in Egypt. And you know, the same thing happens in the body of Christ today. Sometimes Christians get impatient. They can't wait for whatever it might be, whatever the situation might be. And they go back to the very thing that God delivered them from. How sad. And there's no person more miserable on the planet than a backslider. 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. There's just no peace there. We have to be very, very careful. Because the enemy wants you back. He wants you to get back into those things that once bound you. Sometimes, well, we think I can just take a little of this or a little of that or do a little of this or a little of that. It's not bad. Next thing you know, you begin to increase the dose, if you would, and Satan will oblige. We have to be very, very careful not to go back to Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world. God delivered us, if you would, out of Egypt, out of this world. We are still in this world, but God has taken us out as his people. Here's proof of that in the children of Israel. Cowabunga. All that they had seen that God had done for them. Can you imagine if you were there living in this particular time and your backs were up against the devil in the deep Red Sea, if you would? Here comes Pharaoh breathing down your neck, the chariots. You can hear the thundering hoofs. You can see the dust coming over the horizon. And you know, this is it. You're done. And all of a sudden, God parts the Red Sea. And you go across on dry land, not even getting your sandals wet. And then God closes the Red Sea on the enemy and destroys Pharaoh and his army. You would think that would be enough, right? For us never, ever to be disobedient again. You'd think that'd be enough proof. How about the manna from heaven? When God used to bring them manna for heaven and they would gather manna. And they would make manna nut bread and manna cotti and manna splits. Every day he provided for them. How about water from a rock? You're out in the middle of a desert, just like here. If you're right out in the middle of the desert, no water, and all of a sudden God brings water from a rock for you. And then he brings quail. Cloud by day to keep them cool as they traveled, headed for the promised land. And then a pillar of fire at night so they could even see at night. Wouldn't you think that would be enough to really make you and I, men and women of faith? Well, you know what? Scripture is very clear when it says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because, yeah, we can see some miraculous things. But, you know, eventually we begin to rationalize, justify, whatever it might be, and it just becomes, you know, just an old story. Many times seeing the invisible hand of God in action, but yet they wanted a God that they could see. And what did they do? They all donated their earrings. Men, women, and children, they all wore them. You read scripture, they had nose rings, earrings, the whole thing. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot, huh? They wanted to make a God that they could shape into whatever image they desired. And what a lesson that is. Why? Because there are many people today that want to worship a God that they make. You've heard me use the analogy of making Mr. Potato Head God. Well, this is his ears and his nose, and you make God into your image. I had to counsel with someone very dear to me yesterday. They've been a Christian for 32 years. Very close member of my family. And I said to her, I said, you know, for 32 years, you have been trying to get the Bible to conform to your lifestyle rather than getting your lifestyle to conform to the Bible. And there's a difference there, would you say? There's a lot of people today that want to pick and choose. And there are some that say, well, this is what is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and this is not. Folks, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's there for a reason. And we don't pick and choose. God wants us to walk in obedience to His Word. Today, many want to make the Bible conform to their lifestyle rather than their lifestyle to conform to the Bible. That's why there's all these weird translations. Amazing, isn't it? Some of the translations that have come up, they've come up with, that the devil's come up with. You mean the devil comes up with Bible translations? Absolutely. There's one called the New Queen James today, the homosexual version of the Bible. You talk about blasphemy? And there's others. You need to be very, very careful that you get a Bible translation and not a Bible transliteration. And there's a difference there. Be very, very careful. Keep it simple, saints. There are those today that want the gospel according to me. A gospel that's convenient, my choice, whether to obey it or to ignore it. Pick and choose. And so we see here in verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf, just like they wanted, and then said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. How sad, isn't it? This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt? That must have broken the heart of God. Would you say every time we walk in disobedience or unbelief, it breaks the heart of God? And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. These were things, the offerings, that were reserved for God and God alone, to worship Him and Him alone. In the previous chapter, the Lord called a guy by the name of Bezalel. You probably don't remember him, but he was of the tribe of Judah. And he was called to design the artistic works of gold and silver and bronze for the tabernacle. And it was absolutely breathtaking, beautiful. He was gifted by the Holy Spirit to make all of these things for the tabernacle. And he was to cut jewels, it says, and to carve wood for the tabernacle, a holy place to meet with God. And here they use gold to make their own God, a molded calf. And from what Scripture says, it looks like Aaron did it. Evidently, the whole family wore earrings, and they all chipped in and brought them to Aaron. You remember where they got the gold? It was severance pay. When they left Egypt, God had them go to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and jewels and all. God blessed them and gave them back pay for all of the years that they were in bondage. And look what they did with what God blessed them with. What do we do with what God has blessed us with? With what God provides for us. Are we wise stewards of what God has given us? Do we invest in the kingdom of God? What do we do with what we have? We have to be very, very careful. Next thing you know, molded cow. And an altar to worship the cow before. Over 2 million people worshiping a cow. A cow that brought them out of Egypt? I don't think so. You see, there were two Egyptian gods. I'm sure that they remembered. They were cows. One was called Happy. It wasn't Happy Jack. And the other was Hathor, a bull and a heifer. The Canaanites also worshipped a bull by the name of Baal. You probably remember him from the Old Testament. He was a sacred symbol of power and fertility. Isn't it amazing how most pagan religions get into sexual immorality? Fertility. Even the pagan way that Easter, if you would, is celebrated in America with a bunny instead of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Bunny is a symbol of fertility, eggs and all of that. So we have to be very, very careful before we point the finger at the children of Israel, because many Americans today are caught up in paganism as well, especially this time of the year. And I'll expound on that a little bit. I'm not going to trash Santa and Rudolph and Frosty. I've done that before. Get some past CDs on that one. But we have to be very, very careful that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This is a very, very, very important holiday for the world, not just the church. When God came down from heaven and became a man to die for the sins of the world, and look what the world has done to cloud the message. Happy holidays. Give me a break. Happy holidays. How about Merry Christmas? How about Happy Birthday, Jesus? But they're trying to drown him out. And it just seems as though every year it gets worse and worse and worse. Huh? It's interesting, again, that most pagan religions practices are linked to sexual immorality, all sorts of stuff. Look at verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." And they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, meaning they were gluttonous and they were drunkards and they had orgies. It says when they rose up to play, it speaks of orgies. Now, this is the crazy thing, is they actually thought that they were worshiping God. Even today, people think they're celebrating Christmas. I'm guilty. I used to do the same thing. I'm ashamed of the way that I used to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. Sad. They actually thought they were worshiping God, and we actually thought we were celebrating Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And now when I look at the songs that we sing, "Let every heart prepare him room," I thought, you know what? My mind was so clouded and I was so messed up, I never even knew what Christmas was. It was so that every heart could prepare room for Jesus Christ to dwell in. You see, anything else on this planet that takes the place on the throne of your heart is idolatry. What is it? Money, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, whatever it might be. But here they are. Oh, we're worshiping God. We got the sacrifice, we got the burnt offerings, got the peace offerings, we're eating, we're drinking, and indulging in pagan revelry. Same thing's going on today, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? Same thing. Hasn't changed. Making one's own God is when we mold him into our own desires, which is actually worshiping the God of self. That's what it is. This is what I want. This is what I feel. And it's the God of self, which is a very popular God today. The God of self. There's a major problem affecting the church today with worshiping self. It is amazing how many people come to church to think it's all about them. It's not all about us. I come to church to worship Jesus. I come to church to hear about Jesus, because church is all about Jesus. And man, you hear complaints. I don't like this, I don't like that. Like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. I sat in the chair today, too hard, too soft. Ah, just right. You know, music. Oh, too loud, too soft. Don't like hymns. Yeah. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. H-I-M and H-Y-M-N. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how you feel. It's an attitude of the heart. But there are many people today that shop around to see what's in it for me. Last year, Brian and I were laughing, man, that one of the youth groups in the valley had an eggnog chugging contest for Christmas. How holy is that? How sad is that? We're going to use stuff to draw kids in. Man, get the hook in there. Bring these kids in. You know? And we're going to just give these kids the Word of God. We have a youth pastor that teaches the kids the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, they have fun every once in a while, but we're not here to entertain them. And we're not here to entertain you. I'm sorry if you're here to be entertained. Yeah, I have a little joke every once in a while, cowabunga, or don't have a cow, or whatever. But you know what? When it comes to the Word of God, we get serious. Because my responsibility is not to entertain the goats, it's to feed the sheep. And there's a lot of goats out there that want to be entertained, but God says, feed my sheep. Here we have Jesus, here we have Moses, who has gone away. And you know what? Same thing has happened in the church today. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:4 that scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his return? Where's he been? Why has he been gone all this time? And you know what my Bible says? It says that the Son of Man will come when we least expect it. And when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? That's pretty scary. So you know why we live in the times in which we live and why things are looking like they're looking is because there's a great falling away. Yeah, the churches are full, but the falling away takes place in the hearts of the people sitting in the churches. There's a falling away going on. We need to refocus, reevaluate some things, because he promised he's coming back and he told us what was going to be going on when he comes back. And folks, we are there. Nobody's guaranteeing I'm going to finish this sermon here tonight, and that's okay with me. I'll leave the notes for the heathens that stay behind. You can read the rest of the sermon. And the CDs of the other ones, you know? Here's a challenge again. What is your image of God? Did you create him in your own image? You have a Mr. Potato Head God? But is your image of who God really is, is it spiritual? Is it biblical? Or is it carnal? I just cringe when I hear and see pastors who create Jesus the rock star. He's the rock, but he's not the rock star. He's God. He is holy. He is pure. And he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. What is your image of God? Spiritual? Biblical? How about Christmas? How do you celebrate Christmas? Carnal or spiritual? How do you celebrate Resurrection Day, carnal or spiritual? How do you celebrate every day of your life, carnal or spiritual? What a challenge. So let's see how this works for these guys. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Wow. That's some pretty heavy stuff. Moses had no idea what was going on at this particular time. He was up on the Mount Sinai with God. But God saw everything that was going on. Why? Because God can communicate with Moses and still see what's going on down in the valley. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. Nothing gets by him. There's a lot of people that think today that they're going to pull one over on God. They think that they're going to stand before him one day and make all sorts of excuses. We see that in our local jurisprudence system, don't you? You ever do jury duty or go to court? Guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. I got news for you. You stand before God and you will have no explanation. It's bad enough when the world does not recognize, nor do they realize, that all-knowing God sees everything that goes on in this world. But it's really sad when God's people are unaware of God's presence, as if he turns a blind eye to sin. Do you really think God turns a blind eye to sin? Look what's going on here. God saw everything. He saw their personal behavior. Even more so, he saw what they were calling worship. And that's a heavy one. What does God see today when he looks at the church when it comes to worship? That's a heavy one. What is worship? I'm glad you asked. I've got some examples for you of what worship is. The primary Hebrew word for worship is shachah. It means to prostrate in homage to God alone. It means to lay flat on the floor before holy God. You know what I found as a believer? That some of my most intimate times and some of my best prayers have been flat out before God. I make sure I lock the door, because if Tina walked in and saw me laying flat out on the floor, she'd probably call 911. You know, probably think I was dead. And I don't want to be interrupted. That's worship. I'm not even singing. You see, a lot of people think worship is just singing. It means to bow down humbly in Hebrew. It means in reverence to God. Now in Greek, which is the New Testament example of worship, it's proskuneo. It means to kiss. Isn't that amazing? To worship God is to kiss God. It means to adore him. We find that term 59 times in the New Testament. Also, there's the word sebomai, which is found 10 times. It means to hold him in awe. That's what worship is. Then there's another word we find 21 times. Latruo in Greek means to render homage and to ascribe worth to. You see, I've heard the word worship described as worth. What is it worth to you, your relationship with God? The Bible also talks about ignorant worship. Don't you love the fact that God gives us contrasts to things in his word? He shows us the positive and he shows us the negative. What is ignorant worship? Again, I'm glad you asked. A couple of months ago in Acts 17:23, which we covered here on Sunday, we saw a group of people on a place called Mars Hill, which is an appropriate name, that had a God for everything, and just in case they missed one, they were worshiping the unknown God. That's what is known as ignorant worship, when you don't know who you worship. Remember Jesus and the woman at the well? Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to know how to worship God. Ignorant worship is when we don't please God, when we're not seeking to worship Him and focus on Him and please Him. Ignorant worship is when we don't glorify God, when man gets the attention, when you're distracted by some rock and roll star on the screen that's making faces because he looks like he's got cramps playing his guitar. That bothers me. I'm sorry. I'm not thinking about Jesus Christ when I got Michael Jackson moonwalking across the platform. Notice I didn't call it a stage. This is not a stage, my friend. This is a platform. And this is a platform that is to glorify Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you know what? We can always do that. No matter who's leading worship, no matter whether it's... You know, this is so cool. God, as you know, sent us to Vermont. And when we got to Vermont, they had never heard of Maranatha music or any of the upbeat songs or anything. It was all organ music. And I'm not against organ music. You know? And we began to teach them songs. And Sylvia, our worship leader, she was the first one to learn these songs, and she was in her 70s. And she's jamming on, you know, Maranatha music. And then the only worship we could get for our Monday night Bible study at the fire station was an accordion. How many of you have ever worshipped to accordion music? But you know what, folks? We had worship because that was all that we had. And we took the best that we had, and we worshipped the Lord with accordion music. We were all in one accord. How did we get off track as we've done today? We have to be real careful. Ignorant worship is self-centered and not God-centered. And again, this is not to put a guilt trip on anybody, but you know what? This is so that we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So we can come and we can worship Him. And worship never draws attention to ourselves. It's always focusing on God. And that's so, so important. Then there's vain music, just in case you thought I was done. Jesus talked about vain worship in Matthew 15, verses 7 to 9. I'll turn there real quick. Let's see what Jesus says about vain worship. Matthew 15, 7 to 9. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Wow. Jesus said that. And you know what? You can have the most beautiful voice on the planet, but you know, that doesn't mean you're worshiping God. He just says, "Make a joyful noise to me." And I've heard people complain, "I don't have a good voice, so I don't sing." I said, "You know what? Don't even worry about that. Sing." Because when we get all of the voices together, it makes a joyful noise to the Lord. It's great. And sometimes it's the most gifted that can draw people's attention away from worshiping the Lord. You see, there are those that lead worship, and there are those that worship the lead, unfortunately. And we have to be very, very careful that we're worshiping the Lord. Conclusion, and I'll move on. The child of God does not need special effects or stimulants to worship God. His whole life is centered on pleasing God, always joyful in coming before the throne room of grace to their King. That's what worship is. But notice, it's certainly not the case here in verses 7 to 10. How sad that God saw everything that was going on. Everything. He saw that they had corrupted themselves. They had turned aside quickly out of the way. They were a stiff-necked people. And God was so angry, so hot with anger, He was going to consume them and then just make a nation out of Moses. He could have very well done it. All joking aside, this is an extremely serious situation here. I don't think the people had any idea what was going on. between Moses and God? I don't think Aaron had any idea what was going on between Moses and God. He didn't know. The people corrupted themselves. They turned aside. They made a molded calf and sacrificed to it, saying that this calf brought them out of Egypt. Man. God says right here, I've seen them. They're stiff-necked. Let me consume them. And Moses, I'll just make a great nation out of you. God was ready to and could have very well destroyed the whole nation at this particular time. Now, put yourself in Moses' sandals. What would your response be to God in this situation? If God told you what was going on and there were these 2 million people plus that you were overseeing as the leader, what would you think? What would you say? Would you pray? There's two types of prayers, as you know. Would you be a person that would come before the Lord in intercessory prayer? Or would you be the type of person that would come before the Lord in what is known as imprecatory prayer? Intercessory prayer is coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, remember mercy on their behalf. Imprecatory prayers is the way David prayed. Lord, break their teeth. He did. He prayed that prayer. And you know what? Christians have the same ability today. Do we intercede for people? As someone along the way, I'm sure, interceded for every one of us when we didn't know God. Or are we those that pray imprecatory prayers? Smoke them, Lord. Seriously, I've heard Christians do that. Oh, look at this church. Look at this pastor. Give them what they deserve, Lord. Be very careful when you tell someone or tell God to give someone what they deserve. Why? Because the same judgment that you mete out will be meted back to you. That's pretty scary. When your brother and sister sins, are you a cop or are you an ambulance driver? The cop is bad boy, bad boy. What you going to do when he comes for you? And the ambulance driver is the one that shows up and meets the needs of the wounded people. And we still have those types in the church today. We have people that are filled with love and grace and mercy whose hearts are broken when a brother or sister falls. But we also have those that are cops, self-appointed policemen. They show up with anger, bitterness, judgment. Do you pray for a blessing on people that are hurting or a blasting? You have two choices. Do you feel a satisfaction inside when another Christian stumbles or falls? Do you shoot the wounded? Do you keep a score sheet? You know, Scripture tells us that love never keeps track of wrongs that are done. Are you one that just files it away, keeps track of it, throws it up in somebody's face? Do you feel satisfaction in your heart when other churches have problems? When you hear that their pastor has backslidden or fallen? There's a lot of that going on. How do you respond to that? Is your heart broken for God's church? Or do you feel a satisfaction when other churches go down? Think, oh boy, now they'll join us. You know what? I don't like that type of a scenario, to be honest with you. Church growth is not trading sheep. Church growth is reaching the lost out there. And it's so sad that when a pastor falls, there's some pastors, man, they're just out there scooping up the sheep. Come to our fellowship. Do you feel satisfaction when there are victims of rumors and lies and gossip? There's a lot of that going on as well. Do you intercede? On the other hand, do you intercede on their behalf? I would hope so. I would hope this is a church that prays for those that we know that are struggling, churches that are hurting, going through all sorts of problems. Pray, Lord, spare them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, remember mercy. Why? Because you know what? The first thing I want when I get in trouble is I want mercy. I'm already beat up. I don't need someone to come along and beat me up more. There are countless times for us all when we deserve God's anger and wrath, would you say? Can I get a witness? Man. Probably even just today, all of us probably did something that we deserved a spanking for. I know I did, and that little old lady cut me off out on country club today and thought a bad thought. Forgetting that I'm getting older too, I'm getting closer to her age, and I know people go by and give me looks when they see the gray bald head in my car. But I try to at least keep up with the traffic. We need mercy, don't we? We need grace. Psalm 86:5. But God, who is ready to forgive, abundant in mercy for all who call upon him. That's the God that we serve. So, you know what one of the names for Moses was? The friend of God. Let's see how Moses, the friend of God, handles the situation. Look at verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel or Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. That's how the friend of God responds. You know, you can take all of these names and terms used for God's people and apply them to yourself. You're a friend of God too. Don't we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear? Yeah. You can refer to yourself as John the Beloved did, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's good for you too. Why? Because he loves you. And I think we need to conduct ourselves in that manner. Conduct yourself like a friend of God and the disciple whom Jesus loved, because he loves them as well. So just like Moses, we can choose to pray that God will forgive others and use us to bring them a message of mercy. In wrath, remember mercy is one of the songs, the old Calvary songs we sing. Now, do you think that you're more worthy of the grace of God, the mercy of God, than they are? Mm-mm. We're all unworthy of grace and mercy. You can't earn it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And we all deserve it. And God doesn't grade on a curve. What we truly see here, and the Israelites weren't even aware of what Moses was doing at this particular time, we see Moses is one of the greatest intercessors in all of the Bible. He's interceding for over 2 million people. Isn't that amazing? But yet, why do we find it so hard to intercede for one person and be full of grace and love and mercy? What's up with that? There was a whole bunch of them. And man, what they were doing. Can you imagine 2 million people at what is called a rave today? Do you know we have a ministry on the back wall there that goes out and ministers at raves? What's a rave? I'm glad you asked. It's where 20 to 30,000 of our young people pay $300 apiece to go into a stadium where there's no laws, no rules, no regulations, drugs, the girls pretty much naked, and it's just like this, and it's going on in our nation today. And Rob and Colleen go out to these raves, and they have a motorhome, and they go out, and they minister to these young girls to keep them from getting in trouble. They share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy, the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's going on all the time. And guess what? We don't hear about it. You know why? Because there's a lot of revenue in that for the city in which they hold these raves. San Bernardino. Gee, look what happened in San Bernardino recently. Las Vegas, Nevada. Texas. Pray for that ministry. Notice the strong argument that Moses uses before God. Do you imagine that? Here's Moses coming before God, interceding, and it's almost like he's their defense attorney. And what does he say? God, these people are your people. And that's a good thing to keep in mind when you're seeking to restore somebody or judge somebody. These are God's people. He died for them, not you. This is God's church. You are God's people. And we need to realize that. And Moses in verses 11 and 12, God, these are your people. God had cared for them enough. It says he said to God to deliver them from the land of Egypt. Lord, you love them enough. You delivered them out of bondage because they were crying out. Thirdly, he says the Egyptians will gloat, paraphrase, if God did to Israel what they were unable to do, because Israel wanted to wipe them out. Last but not least, he says, God, you need to be faithful to your covenant to Abraham and Isaac and Israel or Jacob. Why? Because God made them a covenant, didn't he? He made them a promise that he would bring Messiah through the line of the tribe of Judah, Jacob, Israel. And so God turned away from the punishment. That's what it means that he relented. He didn't relent and repent are two different words. What it means, what relent means, is God turned his wrath away and his punishment away, which he otherwise would have inflicted on his people. The same benefits that we enjoy today. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve? I am. And they had no idea how close they really came to being just wiped out, to being consumed. Isn't that amazing? Same thing. How many people out there that we come into contact with every day have no idea how close they are to just going off into eternity without God? That's scary. We can't even comprehend what that means, to be separated from God through all eternity. And you know what? I walked on a tightrope for 33 years, almost falling either way, and going off into eternity, being damned forever in hell in the lake of fire, and didn't even know how close I was. But then when you come to know Jesus Christ and experience his grace and his love and his mercy, you're just blown away. Wow. What could have happened to me? Where I could have gone? Had the people known how close they were? They probably would have appreciated Moses just a little bit more. Don't you think? Poor Mo got a bad rap many, many times. Many times they wanted to stone him and they murmured and complained and all. They had no idea how much Moses loved them and how often Moses interceded for them. They didn't really appreciate what they had. You know what? Such is the price of spiritual leadership even today. But that's okay. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hands. The tablets were written on both sides. With the one side and the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Again, today this is called a rave, isn't it? Times haven't changed. Just the names. We call them different things today. Notice verse 19. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said to Aaron, "Why did this people do to you that you have, or excuse me, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Now, check this out. So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods, that we shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Isn't that just like us today? You know? Lame excuses. Yeah, I just got all these earrings and nose rings and threw them in the fire, and boom, a cow came out. Yeah, honest. You know? Over the years, when someone makes a statement, they have to say, honest, or I'm not lying. I get very suspicious, don't you? Because if you're telling the truth, you don't have to say honest, or I'm telling you the truth, or I'm not lying. We should be men and women of our word. This is what is known as righteous indignation. Now, Moses was hot, it says. Why? He was overwhelmed by what he saw. He was blown away. He had no idea. God saw it when he met with God on the mountain. And when Moses came down, he was just totally blown away. And so Moses did physically what was already done spiritually in the hearts of the people. He broke the tablets. You see, he broke them physically on the ground, but they broke the law in their hearts. And that's where it took place. Why? Because they were the ones back in chapter 24, verse 7, that when they had the covenant and it was read in the midst of the people, they said, oh, all that the Lord has said we will do and we will be obedient. Wow. Righteous indignation. There is a time. When you're angry, make sure that it's justifiable, though. On Tuesday mornings for 3 weeks in the book that we're doing with the guys, we talked about anger. Make sure that when you are angry that it's justifiable. Be careful that you do not say or do something that you'll regret later. God warns about anger. And then there's Aaron. Oh, the craziest thing happened here. I took the gold, threw it in the fire, and bingo, cow came out. He had no idea that God was angry and how close he came to God killing him. Why? Because Deuteronomy 9, verses 19 and 20 tells us that God almost killed Aaron and Moses had to intercede for him. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out of the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today for the Lord that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Wow. The original language here says that even after the warning, you think this is pretty cruel that God says, you know what, those of you that are with me on this side, those that aren't, kill them. But you see, even after the warning in the original Hebrew, it says that some continued on without restraint. They kept going, just like today. There are people that are warned, God warns. God's warning America right now. And you know what? We keep going on without restraint. Look at, it's almost like they're removing all the restraints in America today. Anything goes. You younger people don't see it like us older people. We remember a time in this nation when there were moral restraints. And there was a reverence for God. And if you're to be born today and you're 10, 12, 14 years old and you look at the laws that we have today, you think this is the way it's always been and this is the way it's supposed to be. Not so. We are a backslidden nation. What we see here tonight reminds me of the state of America today, the state that we're in. Morally, spiritually, this is scary. And that's why when the word is taught, we don't compromise. We don't just give you the feel-good stuff. Yeah, there's feel-good stuff in here, but you know what? There's also warnings. And I think we live in a time right now where America needs to be warned. Because God is going to, again, he's going to burn hot with anger and he's going to say, that's enough. That is enough. And I think he's saying that right now. But you know what? There are still people that are continuing on without restraint. Why? Because like the children of Israel said, oh, Moses, he's not coming back. You know what? People are saying that Jesus isn't coming back. You guys are crazy. Rapture the church. Come on, get real. I got news for you. The trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. Bernie Sanders talking about global warming. Oh, yeah, it's coming. It's coming big time. Peter said so. This world is going to be burnt up with a fervent heat. Post-toasties. That's an old term. Newer term, crispy critters. Global warming is coming. I guarantee it. It's not now. But it's coming. And here they are. They continued on without restraint. Out of control. And they were slain by the sword. 3,000 of them. That's what it says. Verse 29. Then the Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing to this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Meaning that if there's ever a time that we need to consecrate ourselves as Christians, that means to set yourself aside for God. Talked about this Sunday. You've got to be all in. You can't be a mugwump. You're mugging the world and you're wumping the church. It doesn't work that way. You got to be all in. Both feet on one side of the line. There's a line. There's the saints and the ain'ts. You've got to be on one side or the other. There's no half-hearted worship. There's no half-hearted relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, there will be a day when many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do signs and wonders in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. Wow, that's the church. That's people sitting in the pews, pew potatoes. Yeah, never knew you. Never knew you. Man. And you know what? Some of them will be in ministry. Some of them will have stood in pulpits. What a scary day that's going to be. Thinking, we're doing the right thing. Man, I tickled ears every Sunday. I told everybody how wonderful they are and to have self-esteem. And Grandma, what big eyes you have. Verse 30, I'll move on. I've only got 2 more hours, so I better get moving. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. Notice Moses used the sin word. There are some pastors, the biggest church in America, you never hear that pastor say the sin word. He never tells people they're sinners. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold, as if God didn't already know. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of a leader, that he was willing to take their place in the judgment and the wrath of God. Paul said the same thing, that he was willing to be accursed for the Jew. Do you feel that way about America, your country, your nation, your church, the church that you belong to? That you would be willing to become accursed for someone else, to intercede on their behalf and to take their place? That's heavy. The good news is this, you don't have to, because Jesus already has. He took your place. He took my place. But you know what? We should still have this type of a heart, that we should love someone that's in trouble, that's backslidden, whatever it might be, enough to come before God and intercede for them in prayer. God, have mercy on them. Help him, Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. It's not up to you or me, it's up to God. Now therefore, go lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. You see, oftentimes people think they got away with it. All right, wrath didn't come, so it's cool. Well, sometimes God's judgment comes immediately. Sometimes God's judgment is delayed. And sometimes I think, you know what, Lord, it's pretty scary that, you know, there are often times we think, well, God doesn't see it, or I got away with it, or whatever it might be. And again, God doesn't grade on a curve. But sometimes we reap what we sow. You plant corn, you don't get peas. You plant sin, you get a crop of sin. But the good news is that as believers, we can begin to plant good seed and get a good crop and a good harvest. But sin is always costly, isn't it? Yes, God forgives our sins, but sometimes there's a price to pay. God never permits his people to sin successfully, and don't you ever forget it. God never permits his people to sin successfully because he loves us. And so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. And you know, some of us have scars from the world out there, and some of us are still reaping a little bit of a crop that we planted in our BC days. But the good news is this, is that God's love never changes for you. He loves you. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he is quick to forgive and quick to pardon. But that doesn't mean that we live licentious lives. That doesn't mean we live like hell and go to heaven. It's wonderful that we have the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And did you notice, or have you noticed, since you became a Christian, all of a sudden, God took all the fun out of sin. But that's a good thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that we could take heed and learn from what we've seen and what we've read, what we've heard. Help us to be people that love mercy and grace, that love one another, that don't return evil for evil, that don't keep a record of wrongs, that pray with intercessory prayers rather than imprecatory prayers. Help us, Lord, to always love you and worship you. And may nothing else, Lord, be on the throne of our hearts but Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray, Lord, for the upcoming holiday, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would point people to the true meaning of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're not so legalistic, Lord, we can't have a tree in the house or mistletoe or whatever. But Lord, may we always see the tremendous price that you paid for us. You're not in the cradle. You're not on the cross. You're not in the cave. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And you are coming again very soon. May we sense the urgency. May we consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart unto you, Lord, all in. And Lord, it's a win-win situation for us. We worship you and we obey you. The benefits are incredible. Help us to be a light for you and a salt and salt for you. And in this wonderful time of the year when we really have an open door to share the greatest story of all. How God became a man. Even your name, Jesus, means that you shall save us from our sins. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. All undeserved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more worship song together.
Praise the Lord.